I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." I want to talk to you about the working of a providential God. Jesus Christ, as the Gospel, or as chapter 5 begins in the Gospel of John, he leaves Galilee and travels to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts. And coming to Jerusalem, he comes to a pool that is called Bethesda. And in verse 3, we find at the pool there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I believe in chapter 5, in this miracle that Jesus Christ will perform, we find a rich display of God's grace. Here at this pool, there are many folks, impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. In verse 5, it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Notice here this rich display of God's grace. Here at this pool where many are diseased, Jesus Christ, he notices one that had been infirm for 38 years, that was impotent. It says, "And when Jesus saw him lie," notice the particular attention that Jesus Christ showed to this one individual. There was a multitude there, but this one impotent, infirm man had the attention of Christ. Is this not a display of God's sovereignty? This one individual out of the multitude was the one that God began to show grace and favor unto. That shouldn't surprise us. Paul would say that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Here we find his mercy extended to this impotent man. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Notice also the omnisciency of Christ. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, who told Jesus? No one had to tell Christ. He knows all things. He knew this man had been in this condition for 38 years. He asked him, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Notice here God's grace, his power, as it is revealed in the healing of this impotent man. This man that had been in this condition for 38 years, yet we find that the length of time this man had this disease was no hindrance with Christ. I find Jesus Christ in the Word of God is not hindered by the amount of time that individuals are in the condition that they are in. We find in John chapter 9, Jesus Christ will heal a blind man that had been blind from his birth. There was a man that was blind from his birth, but Jesus Christ immediately healed him. We find also in the Gospels where there was a certain woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years that came and touched the hem of the garment of Christ, and immediately the flowing of her blood was stopped. There was a man that was blind from his birth, a woman that had a flowing of blood for 12 years. There was another woman that was bowed together for 18 years, and Jesus Christ healed her. You see, the length of time that someone may be diseased, the length of time that someone may be infirmed, is not a hindrance with Jesus Christ the Lord. Whether it was from the birth, whether it was a disease that they contracted during their life, during the middle age, it doesn't matter with Christ. His power, when it is extended, cannot be thwarted. We find in Acts chapter 3 where the apostle Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And there was a man that was lame from his youth there, that was lame from his mother's womb. And in Acts chapter 4, we find the man was above 40 years of age. Yet the time was not a hindrance with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And may I say today, there may be some struggles that you've been having in your life. There may be some things that you picked up along life's way. There may be some habits. There may be some sinful tendencies that you've been struggling with. But I'm glad to tell you that time is not a factor with Jesus Christ the Lord. There is healing. There is power that is found in the grace and working of Jesus Christ our Savior. Here is this man, he's been in this condition for a long time, and Jesus Christ says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk," and immediately the man was made whole. Instantaneously, the power of God was revealed in the healing of this man. Notice in verse 10, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." You would have thought everybody would have been rejoicing in the miracle that had taken place, but you see, not everybody rejoices in the power of Christ. Not everybody rejoices in the things that God is bringing to pass in this world in which we live. Here were some Jews, and he's talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They were the elite among the people in Israelite, they thought. They were the ones that were righteous in and of themselves. They had no need of Christ. They had no desire to hear his gospel. And when they saw this man walking, carrying his bed, they were upset. They were angry. Notice they don't ask, well, how did this come to pass? How did this man who was infirmed and diseased and impotent, how is he walking alone carrying his own bed? That would have been the first question I would have asked. But you see, they're angry. They're upset because one of their traditions is being broken. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," Christ said. The man immediately began to do that. But the Jew says, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." We find this is a source of conflict between Jesus Christ and the religious leaders throughout his ministry. As a matter of fact, this miracle here, not only is it a rich display of God's grace, but it is the beginning of persecution that Jesus Christ will suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders because he healed this man on the Sabbath day. We find the law of God, it teaches that the Sabbath day is to be holy. But Jesus Christ would go on to reveal during his ministry that many of the things that the Jews, they had added to the law that they thought was violating God's law was in reality in opposition to what he actually meant by the law. You remember when the disciples walked through the field and they began to eat corn on the Sabbath day? Jesus Christ would tell them that they were not violating the Sabbath by eating the corn because David went into the temple and he ate the showbread that was only meant for the priest, showing that when things are done out of necessity on the Sabbath day, it was not a violation of God's law. He would go on to talk about how the priest, how they profane the Sabbath through their service. So when you do deeds of service to God, you're not violating the Sabbath. And then Jesus Christ would say that if you understood what it meant, he that hath mercy, you know, he came to show mercy and to help those that were in need, you would have understood what that scripture meant and what his ministry consisted of. He would show mercy, and he didn't come to placate the Jewish leaders, to try and satisfy the things that they thought was important. Jesus said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless." If you would have known what that meant, an act of mercy is not a violation of God's law. But the Jews didn't understand this. See, they had added many oral traditions to the law, and they felt like this man was breaking that oral tradition. He answered them in verse 11, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Notice where the man is. He's in the temple of God. He is there worshiping and praising God Almighty. And friend, that ought to be the very concern of our life, the very motive is to worship and praise God because of what he has done. He has healed us who were without strength. He has saved us who were helpless and hopeless. And should we not gather together, assemble together, to worship and praise his great and glorious name? So he says, "Go and sin no more." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He had broken the Sabbath day, so now we find they're going to persecute him. They're going to try and kill him. Now Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 17, would show his equality with God. He would show how he is co-equal with the Father, and one way he would show his equality with the Father is by the working of providence. See, he says in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto." My Father, Jehovah God, he worketh hitherto. He works until now. God, when he created the universe, he created it in 6 days. And the Bible says, yes, he rested on the Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day from his creation. But friend, God has never rested in his work of providence. Even though he was resting from creation, God has ever since he created the world, he has been holding it together. He has been working his will. He has been providing and securing for his children, for those that he has created. The providence of God, his care and superintendence over his creation. God has never took a back seat. He did not just put laws into motion and then take a back seat. God is at the forefront. He is providentially preserving the universe and preserving his creatures. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. God, he worked his work of providence and has been doing it every Sabbath day since the creation. And if God has the divine right and prerogative to provide and care and orchestrate and to rule and uphold and govern on the Sabbath, then I have the same right as well because I am God. My Father worketh hitherto. We see God, his providence in the Old Testament, do we not? At times we see his supernatural providence. We see God delivering the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, how he would send the plagues upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the one that said, "Who is God that I should obey him?" Well, he came to understand who this God was when God began to send the plagues upon him and would cause him to be drowned in the Red Sea. Who is God? He is the God of providence, the God that rules and reigns. The God that delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. See, he is a God of providence. He was the God that was raining bread from heaven. He's the God of providence. He's the God that was causing water to gush out of the rock and provide for his children, the children of Israel, when they were thirsty. He's the God that promised Noah that as long as the earth remained, there would be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. There would be these things because God would uphold, he would provide, he would orchestrate, he would govern the world that he created. God is not the God that the deists proclaim. He's not the one that just simply created the world and then he just kind of takes a back seat. He's just kind of peering and gazing and seeing what's going to happen. God is at the forefront. God is at the helm. God is ruling and reigning. He has been ever since he created the world. He is the God of providence that Paul so eloquently spoke of in Acts chapter 14 when he would say in verse 17, "Nevertheless, he, God, left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with good food and gladness." That's the God of providence, the God that was spoken of in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, verses 27 and 28, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is providing. In him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Do you believe in the providence of God? Well, it's evident that God is a providential God. The evidence that you are alive today. In him we live. In him we move. Why is your heart ticking? Why are you able to breathe? It's because God is a God of providence. In him we live and move and have our being. God is working. He has always worked. And Jesus Christ now is saying to these unbelieving Jews, he is saying just as God has been working even on the Sabbath day through his providential dealings with his creation, just as God has been doing that, I too am doing that. What I do on the Sabbath day in healing this man and showing divine mercy is nothing else than God working in a way of providence, caring and superintending for his creation. We find the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God, and as God, he is the one that upholds, directs, and governs this universe in which we live. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul there, when he would begin to describe the preeminent character and person of Christ, he would talk about how Christ has brought us redemption, how Jesus Christ is the creator. He has created all things. In verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Why did God create this universe? Why did he do that? It was for his glory. They were created by him and for him. And then he speaks of the providential dealings of Christ, his providential working. And he, Christ, is before all things. He is eternal. And by him all things consist. All things consist by Jesus Christ the Lord. All things stand together because of the working of Christ's providence. You know, as you begin to look at this universe, you say, I wonder why this universe continues. It's because of God's providence. I wonder what it is that holds the atom together. Why is this world not just one gigantic, huge atomic bomb waiting to explode? It's because of God's providence. What is the nuclear force behind the atom? It's the providence of God. It's the providence of Christ. It's his power. Then we turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Here the writer is again speaking of the preeminence of Christ. Notice in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now notice how he begins to speak of Christ, of the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All things are upheld by the power of Jesus Christ, by his word. He says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is ruling. He's in control, friend. He is the one that's providentially caring for his children, superintending over the universe. We find he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When did he do this? He did this after his resurrection, when he ascended back to glory. This providential God that is spoken of in Hebrews and in Colossians is made mention of in Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ. He is working. He is providentially leading and caring and superintending. In Acts chapter 2, Peter there preaching on the day of Pentecost would say in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Holy Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, and there he is ruling. He has been made both Lord and Christ. Jesus would say in Matthew 28, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ, he arose from the dead, he ascended back to glory, and there he sat down at this exalted position beside God the Father. How do you view Jesus Christ today? Do you see him in his glory? Do you see him in his splendor? Do you see him ruling and reigning and super reigning over his creation, orchestrating, governing, and upholding? Here we find Jesus Christ hath been made both Lord and Christ. And notice it's not either or, it's both Lord and Christ. It's not Lord or Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's also our Lord, and that he subdues our heart and brings us into submission to his holy and divine will. He is Lord and Christ. He, friend, is the one that is working his will and will continue to do so. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ revealed to us in the New Testament. He is the one that works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Declaring the end from the beginning, saying, my pleasure, I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Declaring the end from the beginning and the things that are not yet done. I can't even quote it now. Well, let's just read it. Big crowds, they get me nervous. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. He says, I will do all my pleasure. We find our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he desired to do. He hath done it. He will do it. Friend, he's doing it now. He's in control. We see this providential God in our lives. We see it in the life of the church. We see it exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. Notice in Acts chapter 18. Notice what a comforting doctrine this is. Notice what a motivation it is to serve the Lord and to go forward in obedience. Because God is in control. Jesus Christ is providentially ruling over his children, caring for them and blessing them. Because he is sovereignly protecting them. That gave Paul great encouragement. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Apostle Paul was at Corinth, a wicked city, debauched city, a city that was filled with sodomy, fornication, adultery, theft. But God sent his minister there to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And notice what God would say to Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. He says, Paul, you don't have to be hush-hush about this. He says, don't be moved. He says, I want you to speak clearly, cogently, boldly. I want you to speak without being afraid. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, why did he not have to be afraid? Because Jesus would say to him in verse 10, for I am with thee. You see, that's God's providence. He was with Paul. Don't be afraid to speak. You're going to be speaking in a place where the gospel's never been heard, where the Bible has not been embraced, where Jesus Christ has not been worshipped. But you speak the name of Christ. You speak it boldly. And don't be afraid, because I am with thee. Isn't it good to have the Lord with us? You see, that is his providence. He is watching over us. He is caring for his children and caring for his church. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The promise that he made to the disciples in Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, God in the Old Testament, he promised to be with his saints. He promised to be with Moses when he would deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He promised to be with Joshua as they went into the land of Canaan. And friend, he has promised to be with his children. He's promised to never leave nor forsake them, to bless them, to watch over them, to care for them, to superintend over their life. He says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Well, this is a pagan city where Christ has not been embraced. Don't be afraid. No man is going to hurt thee. How do you know? Because I'm watching over you. I am with you. I am protecting you. For I have much people in this city. I've got people here. You need to proclaim the gospel. Don't be fearful of those without faith. Don't be fearful of the unbelieving. Don't be fearful of those that I did not redeem, because I am going to protect you. See, God protects his children. For surely the wrath of man shall praise God, and the rest of the wrath of man he shall restrain. And though they may have wanted to lay their hands on Paul, God was going to divinely, providentially protect his man while he proclaimed the word of God. What should we do today? Proclaim the word of God. Preach the counsel, the whole counsel of God. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What do we need to do as the church? Friend, what we need to do is preach the gospel. We need to preach it boldly. We need to preach it with great reverence for our God and with great love and devotion toward our Savior. Trusting in God that he will watch over and bless. He says, for I am with thee. And if you're one of God's children, he is with you. And he is going to watch over you and bless you. But what if the men tried to lay their hands on him? If God had a purpose for Paul, he was going to restrain the evil and wickedness of men while Paul carried out the mission. Notice also in Acts chapter 23, Paul here now is at Jerusalem. He has spoken to the Jews, and they have become very upset, irate at Paul, and they actually drug him out of the temple, and the Roman soldiers had to come and rescue him. And the centurion, the Roman soldier there, is trying to figure out exactly what's going on. And the Lord comes to Paul and assures him that things are going to be okay. Notice in Acts chapter 23, verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension in the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, of them commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You must bear witness at Rome. Did Paul do that exactly? The book of Acts closes out with Paul at Rome. Well, we go on to read, and there are some Jews that make a covenant that they're going to kill Paul. They're going to take his life. But notice God has already promised that he is going to be protected. He is going to preach and testify at Rome. And God's counsel, his purpose will not be thwarted. It will not be overcome. God is going to uphold, govern, and direct and carry out his will just as he said he would. Read on down. Verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, they're going to have a long fast. They're going to have to fast, do without food and water for a long, long time, because God said, Paul, you're going to Rome. You know, Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, as we heard last night, the Bible constantly says his hour was not yet come. They would have laid their hands on him. But you see, there was a divine restraint that was working in protecting Jesus Christ. And here there is a divine restraint around the Apostle Paul. God said, you're going to Rome. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 27, they're sailing on a ship and they're in a great storm. And lo and behold, the Lord comes to Paul again and he says, everybody on the ship is going to be delivered. Well, the ship, during the storm, actually runs aground and begins to break apart. The word goes out. Those of you that can swim, swim. Those of you that can't, grab a board and hang on. Notice, they didn't come up with this attitude, well, you know, if God's going to deliver us, so I'm just going to, you know, just kind of sit back and wait. No, it was sink or swim from their vantage point. But God said, I'm going to bring you safely. I'm going to bring you safely to the shore. So some of them began to swim. Some of them grabbed hold of a board or a broken piece of ship, and they got to shore safely. But in all, it was God that was delivering and providentially working. That's God, you know. God can, he can use means to protect us. He can use doctors. That doesn't mean, you know, it's a lack of faith to say, well, I'm sick. You know, if God, if he's got a purpose for me, don't worry about it. Friend, you know, God uses means to protect his children, to providentially watch over them. He uses civil authority to protect his children. He uses doctors. He can use different means to protect his children. But ultimately, all the glory goes to God, to the one that is ruling and reigning, to the one that has promised to never leave us nor to forsake us. Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Christ is working. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ, he has promised to perpetuate and bless his church, to providentially care for her and provide for her. Does that mean we ought to take a lackadaisical attitude toward the church? No, Jesus Christ also said we ought to pray for laborers. See, God is going to provide. We're to be praying. When it's time to assemble, we need to assemble, don't we? You remember in the story of Esther, how Haman the Agagite was going to try and destroy the Jewish people, and how Mordecai came to his cousin Esther, who was queen, and said, who knows, God may have brought you to the kingdom at this point for this purpose, to save and deliver the children of Israel from the annihilation that Haman has planned. See, I believe God today has a purpose for his church. He has a purpose for you. You, a particular person, at a particular point, at a particular place, God has a plan. Just like he had a plan for Esther to use her, he has a plan to use you. Don't you want to be used by God? Don't you want to be blessed by his providential leadership to bring glory and honor to his name and edification to his people? See, Jesus Christ, he is working because he is Lord. This Lord that is providentially working and ruling, just like he was when he walked here, he is still doing that today. Notice as we close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he is Lord, he is Savior, he is King, he is the one that's ruling, he is the one that's reigning. And this Lord that is providentially working and carrying out his will is one day coming back. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it exciting to know that this God that is working his providence is one day going to return? See, he has been given a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's in charge. And Paul here is reminding the Thessalonians, even in the midst of their persecution that they are enduring, God is providentially watching over them. So he would say to them in verse 4 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They were suffering. Did that mean God was not providentially, wasn't watching over them? Certainly not. Friend, God was watching over the Thessalonians even in the midst of their sorrow, even in the midst of persecution. He was watching over them, caring for them, superintending. He says, concerning those that persecute you, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. He says, God is watching over you in his providence. He has even given you the privilege of suffering for his great name's sake. Now, you know, sometimes we think of God's providence. Well, God, I just want to be well all the time. I want to have plenty of money in the bank. But here we find God's providence even reaches the church here where they're suffering. But then he goes on to say, be assured that God will continue to watch over you and he'll repay those that persecute. Notice, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. See, one day this sovereign, providential God is returning. Jesus Christ one day will descend. He will come back. He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the impenitent and faithless. He's coming back to judge them. But then notice, he goes on to say, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction for the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Oh, what a Savior. What a God. He's coming back one day and the children of God will admire him. They will extol him. They will worship this Lord, this Savior. Do you believe in him today? Do you see he is the only Savior? He is the only Lord. That he is the one that is in absolute control. What a blessing. God's providence has brought you here today to hear his blessed word. Do you see the beauty of Christ, this providential God? Do you see the Lord? Do you see the Savior? Do you see the one that has brought everlasting redemption to his people? To those of you that see his beauty, one day we will have the privilege of admiring him throughout eternity. Take heart, child of God, whatever your situation is, whether it's sorrow, whether it's pain, whether it's affliction, whether it's suffering, whether it's trying to find the leadership of God to decide who to marry, what job I should take, where I should go to school. Don't you understand? God is with his people. He's caring for them. He's superintending. He's governing. He's leading them. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto. He has worked up till now. And Jesus said, and I work as well. God's not dead. God hasn't taken a back seat. God hasn't given control of his world over to some angelic being or to fate or to luck or chance. Jesus Christ is ruling. He's reigning. He cares for you. Let us find comfort and consolation in serving him, the God of providence, the divine working of God's providence in our life. God bless you.